We live in a world today that is literally filled with thousands and thousands and thousands of man-made doctrines. And my friends, because our world is filled with so many man-made doctrines, it makes it very difficult for the simple truth of the gospel. In fact, there are many individuals who have never, ever heard large portions of God's holy and divine word taught in truth and simplicity. Many individuals today have heard nothing more than perversions and distortions and the twisting of the truth of God's word. And because of that, there are millions and millions of individuals who, when they hear the truth, especially for the first time, they immediately reject the message. They stand in awe in what they hear, they do not believe it, and they discount it very, very quickly. Sadly, in fact, even sadder than what we've already made mention of is this. There are some members of the body of Christ today who no longer love and appreciate the truth of God's word. There are large sections within our brotherhood that are rejecting the truth. And there are also many others within our brotherhood who stand and are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of that, what we need from time to time is plain, simple teaching of fundamental truths of God's word. And this morning, that is what we intend to do. The title of our lesson, very simply, is this: There is One Church. That concept, that idea, has not been heard by many individuals. That concept, when it is presented to individuals, is one that is oftentimes immediately rejected. And if individuals do say they believe in one true church, oftentimes it is a perversion of what God's Word actually has to say about that church. So let's talk about this subject. There is one church today. I want us to begin by looking at some definitions. In fact, we're going to be looking at the definition of two words. The very first word is simply church. What in the world does the word church mean? We're going to be looking at two definitions of the word church. The first one is the most basic, the most simple, and it springs from the actual Greek word from which the word church is translated. The Greek word is the Greek word ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ekklesia. That word is really two words that are joined together. The first one is the little word ek, E-K, and in the Greek language that word means out or out of. The second word is the word klesia. The root word for klesia means this: to be called. So when you join those two words together, very simply, the definition of the word church is this: the called out ones. That's who the church is. But we need to understand that term just a little bit more, don't we? And what it's talking about. The first point that we would make is this: God calls individuals by the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. When you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes this: Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul says, God calls us by the gospel. When you and I read the New Testament, when you and I are driving in our cars and we listen to the New Testament, when you and I are in an audience like this and are hearing the New Testament, my friends, what we are hearing is the gospel call. God is crying out to lost humanity. And God is doing everything He possibly can in order to call all sinners, all that are lost, unto Himself. It is not a miraculous call. It is not a mysterious call. It is just a bold call through the precious gospel of Christ. And the reality is this, that all those who hear that call and who obey that call become part of that group known as the called out ones. It's not a difficult process. A person hears what God has to say. An individual is pricked by that. That individual yields to the demands of God. And upon yielding to the commands of God, he becomes a part of that group, the church, the called out ones. The very first example that we have of that is in Acts chapter 2. This is the first day that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed to the lost in the Christian age. Peter and the other 11 apostles are preaching and teaching the gospel. In verse 22, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." You see, he's preaching the gospel. He's calling men to the Almighty God. In verse 37, those individuals are pricked in their hearts and they cry out unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's answer is simple, isn't it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. Folks, God is calling. Individuals want to know, what do we have to do? What does God command? What are His charges? What does He want us to fulfill? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Very simple, isn't it? Acts 2:41 says, "And they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now when you drop to verse 47, listen to what we read. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Here is the very first time that the word church is used in the Christian dispensation. It was on the day of Pentecost. Those individuals heard what they needed to do, they did what they needed to do, and the Lord took those saved individuals and He added them to a body of people referred to as the church, the called out ones. But there's another definition that I want to talk about very briefly of the word church. And it's another simple definition. It's simply this: that group of individuals who have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, the church are the redeemed ones. The church are the ransomed ones. The church are those individuals who have availed themselves of Jesus' blood in their lives. That blood has cleansed them. That blood has washed away their sins. And they become a part of a unique group of individuals upon the earth who are forgiven in the sight of God. Notice 2 points about this particular statement. The first is this. We're talking about a group of people, folks. Individuals. Humans. The church has nothing to do with a building. The church has everything to do with human beings. The church is a composition of a body of individuals redeemed by Jesus' blood. But notice this second point. Folks, the church is only composed of those who are truly saved by the blood of Christ. The reason I say that is this. There are many individuals today walking around who in their minds think they are saved by Jesus' blood. If you were to ask them, "Are you saved by the blood of Jesus?" "Oh, absolutely, I am." Folks, it's one thing to proclaim that you are saved by His blood, and it is another thing to be truly saved by the blood of Christ. Just because I think I am, just because I say that I am, does not necessarily mean that I am truly saved by Jesus' blood. You're saved by Jesus' blood by doing it His way, not man's way. So two definitions of the word church. The called out ones and that group of people who have been truly redeemed by Jesus' blood. Now, I'm about to define a second word, and I'm almost ashamed to have to define this word. And when you see it, you'll understand why. The word one. Now remember, the title of our lesson is, there is one true church. There's some people today who apparently just don't understand the definition of one. So let me give you a few definitions of the term. The first definition is simply this: a single unit. One. Another definition is this: solely, alone, by itself. How about this one? A single entity with no others. I've got one New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs up here. One. We understand that, don't we? I hope we understand. There's no others. It is alone. It is all by itself. It is a single entity. There's nothing else with it. There is what? There is one. If I were to ask you the question, how many ribs did God take from Adam's side to make woman? What would you say? One. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. One rib, folks, was all that he took. Not two, not three, not 12, not one from each side. One rib is it. Let me ask you another question. Before the days of the Tower of Babel, how many languages were upon the earth? There was just one. And the whole earth had one language and was of one speech. Genesis 11, verse 1. There was just one language. There wasn't English and Spanish and French and Italian and Hebrew and Greek. I don't know what the language was, but I know this. There was only one, wasn't there? Now, for some reason, when we talk about one rib, we talk about one book, we talk about one language, we get the definition of one. But the very moment that I open my mouth and say, there is one church, people just don't get the definition of one. Folks, one means what? Very good. One. I was wondering if anybody's going to say anything. So there's definitions. Let's go to another point. Folks, the Bible plainly teaches that there is one church. Now remember, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, wasn't it? And things have changed a lot over the course of 2,000 years. But what we have to do is we have to transport ourselves back to that particular time, and we have to read and we have to understand these passages as they were written and as those individuals would have understood them, not the way that individuals would like for us to understand them today. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice that the word church in that verse is singular in nature, is it not? I will build my church, and one church only. That's all Jesus had in His mind. That's all that He comprehended. That was all that He died to establish. It was the only one that He built, one church. We've already read Acts 2, verse 47. praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Just one church. You see, folks, in Jerusalem, there was not a church on every corner. Did you know that? You couldn't get on your camel and ride through the streets of Jerusalem and see hundreds and hundreds of church, a church here, a church there, two or three churches on this corner, two or three churches at that intersection. There weren't that many churches. There was one church in that city, and only one. We turn to another passage, Ephesians 1 verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet, talking about Jesus. And hath given Him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head, one head, over the body, one body. It's kind of similar to ours, isn't it? One head, one body. One head, Jesus, one body, the church. One other passage, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Isn't that interesting? Jesus loved what? The church, and gave Himself for it. Jesus didn't love churches and give Himself for them. My friends, He died and gave Himself for one church and one church only. Now that's Bible teaching. I've not attempted to do anything to manipulate those passages, to add to those passages. The word the church, my church, is right there in those texts. There was only one church in the first century. But you see, there's an objection that some individuals have, an argument that they'll raise. And the argument is an interesting one. It says something like this. Now, Vic, when I go into my Bible and I begin to read my Bible, guess what I find? I find the word churches, plural, mentioned numerous times in Scripture. In fact, in 36 verses, the word churches, plural, is used 37 times. One of those is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. After the conversion of Saul, the Bible says this, "Then had the churches rest in all Judea and Galilee and Samaria." There it is, churches, plural. See there, Vic? You're wrong. There wasn't one church. There were many churches. What's the answer? Simple, is it not? Folks, the simple answer is this. When the word uses churches in the plural, all it is referring to are local congregations of the same church. We have a Church of Christ here at Oceanside, don't we? There is a Church of Christ called the Arlington Church of Christ, the Dean Road Church of Christ, the Lake Forest Church of Christ, the Lakeside Church of Christ. We go down to St. Augustine, the St. Augustine Church of Christ. And on and on and on we could go, can't we? When the Bible uses the plural churches, every time it has reference to local congregations of the Lord's people. Not numerous denominations. Not the way we think about churches today. I want you to write this passage down. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Paul is writing to a church that he established, and I want you to listen to what he has to say to this congregation. He first tells them that he's going to send Timothy to them. He describes Timothy as his own son in the faith and as one who is faithful. Now listen to what his responsibility is. He says that he will bring into your remembrance all things that are in me in Christ. Now listen how he ends the verse. Which I teach everywhere and in every place. Question, did Paul start numerous churches? Absolutely. He started the church at Corinth. He started churches in Lystra and Derbe. He formed churches throughout the region of Galatia. He established a church at Ephesus. He established a church at Colossae. Folks, the Apostle Paul was involved in establishing numerous churches. But notice what he says. In all of those churches, I teach the same thing in every place. When the Bible uses the term churches, plural, it is referring to local congregations who believed, taught, and practiced exactly the same doctrine, folks. They did not wear different names. They were not living by different creeds. They did not practice different doctrines. They did not practice different works within their congregations. They all adhered to the one true doctrine of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I teach the same thing in every church and in every place. And the same was true of every apostle who went out into the world. One church is all there is. Numerous local congregations of that church. Now here's what I want to do. In the third point of our lesson, I want us to go back into the Old Testament for just a few moments. I want us to pick up on a verse that's found in Hebrews 10 verse 1. The inspired writer says this, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come." And then he says this, "and not the very image." When you and I go back into the Old Testament and we read about those many things that are happening, folks, many of those things are shadows of things to come. They're not the real thing. They're not the very image of the thing. They're only a shadow of what is to come. And what I find interesting is there are many shadows of the one true church in the Old Testament. Let me show you three of them. The first one, how many nations did God have in Judaism? Folks, God only had one nation, did He not? In Exodus, the 19th chapter, God had brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. They were now standing at the very foot of Mount Sinai. In just a few days, He was going to reveal the totality of His law to that group of people in order to bring them into subjection as a nation. In Exodus 19:6, He says this, "And ye shall be a kingdom of priests unto Me, a holy nation. These are the words which ye shall speak unto the children of Israel." Isn't that interesting? Folks, who was He going to make a holy nation? "These are the words which ye shall speak unto the children of Israel." In the days of Judaism, God had one chosen people, did He not? It was the 12 tribes. It was Israel. It involved the offspring of those 12 sons of Jacob, who was known as Israel. They and they alone were the children of God. But folks, they were only a shadow of something to come. They were not the very image. Now that what I just said right there is not believed by most individuals in the world today. The children of Israel, the 12 tribes, were just a shadow of something better, greater, grander to come. What was it? Folks, very simply, God has one nation today, and it's not Israel. It's the church. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," watch this, "a holy nation, a peculiar people." My friends, if you are a member of the Lord's church, you are a part of the Lord's nation today. He had one nation in the Old Testament, and He has one nation and only one nation under the New Covenant. And that nation is the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Question, how many tabernacles do you find in the Old Covenant? You turn to Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. God speaking to Moses says this, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let them make me," listen to him, "a sanctuary." A sanctuary. One tabernacle. Eventually that temporary tent was replaced by Solomon, was it not? And was replaced with a physical structure that we refer to as the temple of God in the city of Jerusalem. Folks, listen to me. There is not one there anymore. There is no physical temple of the Almighty God upon the face of the earth anymore. Does that concern you? Not me. Because guess what? It was just a what? It was just a shadow. It wasn't the very image. Folks, who today is the temple of God? Who today is the house of God? Does one exist? Yes, but it's a spiritual house, is it not? And it is the precious church of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Wow. Folks, Paul says that we, the church, is the house of God. We are the temple of God. We don't need a physical temple. I'm not concerned about the erection of a temple in the city of Jerusalem on the Holy Mount. I don't need that temple anymore. Why? Because I'm a member of the temple of God, His precious church. That was a shadow. We're the very image of that shadow. One more. Folks, God had only one priesthood in the Old Testament, did He not? Numbers 3, verse 6, God says this, "Bring the Levites near and present them unto Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him." How many tribes were there? There were 12 tribes, were there not? But guess what? 11 of those tribes were not the priesthood. There was only one priesthood under the Old Testament, and that was the Levitical priesthood. That's the only one that existed. And it was a shadow of something to come. What is it? The church. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house." Watch this. "A holy priesthood. That ye should offer up sacrifices unto God by Jesus Christ." My friends, if you are a Christian today, you are a priest of God. We are the priesthood. That old Levitical priesthood, it's outdated, it's no good, it's a former thing. It was nothing more than a shadow of something which is to come. And now today, Christians are the priests of the Almighty God. And there's only one priesthood that exists today. And that is the precious church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, think about that. One nation, one tabernacle, one priesthood, and every one of them are represented today in the one church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament pictures of the one church. Let's look now at New Testament pictures. You see, the Bible describes the church in numerous ways. And I'm only going to look very quickly at three pictures of the church in the New Testament. The very first one is that of a bridegroom and wife. When you turn to Ephesians 5, go home this afternoon and read it, verses 21 through 32. Paul talks about the relationship of husbands and wives. And in the context of that, he says this, "But this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Folks, Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church is His bride. And guess how many wives He has? One. He doesn't have a harem. He doesn't have one wife and a bunch of concubines. He's not an adulterer. having more than one wife at the same time. He's not a polygamist. My friends, he has one bride. And that bride is what? The precious church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. There's the relationship. Ephesians 5:25. There's another picture that we give. A head and body. We talked about this a little bit a moment ago. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. One body. Jesus is the head and He has what? One body. Just like I have a head and I've got one body. Anything else is a monstrosity, is it not? Anything else is a fluke of nature. Anything else is something that is not natural, folks. And the same holds true in the spiritual realm as well. One head, one body, and that body is the church. Colossians 1:18, for He is the head of the body, the church. Now, individuals who are in denominations today, they know this text is there. They know that this verse is there, but they have an argument, do they not? Now, wait a minute, preacher. I understand that there's one body, but guess what? There are many members in that body, and those members are diversified one from another. 1 Corinthians 12:20 says, for as the body is one and hath many members. Folks, when Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, guess what there was not one of? There was not one denomination in existence. Not one. So when Paul wrote that passage of Scripture, guess what? Denominationalism was nowhere in his mind. What's he talking about? Folks, he's talking about individual members of the body of Christ. Paul told the church at Corinth, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Verse 27. He's talking to one congregation of the Lord's people, and he refers to them as the body of Christ and members in particular. Who are the members, folks? The members are the individual Christians in that congregation who make up the body. Look around us. We're a little diversified, aren't we? I'd say we are. Aren't you glad you all aren't Vic? I thought I'd get a big hearty amen. But we're diversified. And that's what Paul is writing about. He's not writing about different religions, different denominations, different groups, all forming the one body. That's not what he means. Notice also that the church is referred to as a flock. Jesus is the good shepherd, and guess what, folks? He has one flock over which He rules as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. John chapter 10, verse 14. Well, wait a minute, preacher. You better go on and start reading down there in John 10, 16. Because Jesus makes this statement, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Uh-oh, see there? He got some other sheep in a different fold. Folks, you see, some people want you to think that yes, there was the true church of the first century, then He's got other sheep, members of denominations, that He's going to bring into that fold. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Folks, Jesus went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, did He not? That's the ones to whom He spoke. And that's who He's talking to in this particular text. And then He tells them, other sheep I have of this fold, which are not of this fold, He says. Who's He talking about? He's talking about Gentiles. One of these days, there's going to come a time when the church is established, and I'm going to have Jews in my flock, and I'm going to have Gentiles in my flock. For He goes on to say, and these shall I bring with me, and there shall be one sheepfold. Folks, Jesus doesn't have many sheepfolds. He has one fold over which He rules as the good shepherd. Write down this passage, Ephesians 3:6. Paul is writing about the Gentiles and he says this, and they shall be fellow heirs and, watch this, of the same body, he says. Of the same body. One of these days, Jews and Gentiles are going to be united in the one body of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about in John chapter 10, verse 16. What have we seen today? We've looked at the definition of the word church, haven't we? We've looked at the fact that the Bible plainly teaches over and over and over again that there is one church. We've looked at those Old Testament shadows that point toward what? Point toward one church. And we have seen the pictures in the New Testament of the church. One body. One sheepfold. One wife of a husband. My friends, there is one and only one church mentioned in the pages of God's Word. And here's something we need to understand. Salvation is found in that church. Salvation is found in that church. So the question that we ask is this: which church is that? Isn't that the question? Okay, preacher, I believe you. The Bible teaches there's one church. Which church is it? I'm going to give you two hints. First one is what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church. Folks, I have no earthly understanding of why any church calls itself after a man's name. It's not his. Not if it's the Lord's church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And then we turn to Romans 16:16. And listen to what Paul says. The churches of Christ salute you. Wow. Isn't that interesting? That phrase is found in the pages of the New Testament. A book written 2,000 years ago. There was a church of Christ that, in fact, numerous local congregations of that church. 2,000 years ago, folks. My friends, that's the church that we want you to become a member of, if you're not. A while ago, we made mention of what those Jews did on the day of Pentecost. They obeyed the gospel call, didn't they? They were told to repent and be baptized. And those that gladly received His word were baptized, the text says. And the Lord took those saved individuals, and what did He do? He added them to the church. He caused them to be a part of the called out ones. And folks, the reason I want to be a part of the called out ones is because one day Jesus is coming, and guess who He's coming for? He's only coming for the called out ones. Dear Christian, did you know that you can depart from this flock if you so desire? You can wander away from it by sin, by false teaching. If you've done that, we need you to repent and ask God to come and ask God for forgiveness and come back and be a part of the flock of God. My friends, you can be a member of the one true church today. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?